God in the rearview mirror, a practice I hope that you can be challenged with in your walk with the Lord and retrospect and getting some new vocabulary into our walk with the Lord. So we're going to look at that today. It's John's account, not really emphasized too much because it is short. We're familiar with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the huge account of Palm Sunday. But we're going to look at a new way through the eyes of the disciples who didn't quite understand all that was going on. So God in the rearview mirror. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this day in which we shout Hosanna. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You offer to us your Son, Jesus. You took the initiative. You made the offer. You did the giving. You sent your Son, Jesus, to take upon himself our punishment. What we could not owe, what we could not pay, what we could not afford in our human sinfulness. You took all of that upon yourself, placed it upon the cross, and your Son Jesus died and shed his blood over the multitudes of sin, that our sins, although red as scarlet, may become white as snow because of your Son Jesus. So, Father, as we think of this day, known as Palm Sunday, that we will recognize Jesus in our life, that you are still on the throne, in charge and in full control of your eternal plan of building your kingdom and sending your Son back once again as the Prince of Peace. We thank you for this hour that brings us together, many things that are on our mind and on our hearts. We think of those who suffer this day, those in the hospital, those that are in care centers and rehabilitation centers, those that have fallen ill with the latest bugs and viruses and just aren't feeling all that great today. For those that are working and really didn't have a choice to be here today, those that are working, those that are serving, all those standing guard and on watch, Father, we pray your hand of peace upon them. And we're mindful that through the course of the week that we have ahead, that we will be always thinking what this week means. As the Lenten season comes to a close and we celebrate the great passion of Holy Communion, the new covenant, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, even as we say in our creed for Saturday, as he descended into hell and how he conquered death and the grave and then rose on Easter morning, victory over death, sin, and the grave. He is victorious and he is our God, he is our Father, he is our Lord and our King. We give you praise for your eternal plan and give you thanks that we can lift up on our hearts these requests in the bulletin and all those that are in our families and in our neighborhood. We lift them to you, knowing full well your plan is in place. So may it be done, for we do ask in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look today at John's account. I kind of like the New International Version, the NIV. John 12, verses 12 to 16. The message, if you kind of look at the wording, kind of starts to center around verse 16 there. We're going to look today through the eyes of the disciples. The triumphal entry says, "The next day the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. And then verse 16. At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. So I was thinking about the message. First thing that kind of popped into my mind, you've probably heard this, you've probably used this phrase. Hindsight's always 20/20, right? It's because when things, it's not until things are almost completely over that you can look back and put all the pieces together, put all the events, the people that came into your life, all the things that unfolded. It starts to make sense in how you see God working, pulling it all together. Well, when it comes to hindsight being 20/20, the disciples needed glasses, didn't they? They didn't see things too clearly. They had some trouble. The disciples were no different. The unique thing about the disciples is they followed Jesus around for 3 years. They followed him. They lived together. They were taught. They got to see it with their own eyes. They got to all these things that we know about through Scripture and through reading the passages that, you know, they were living all that stuff out in real time. They only got bits and pieces along a 3-year time span. So many of these recorded events that we're familiar with, they were seeing this for the first time, if not over, you know, 3-year time span is a long time to try to keep all of that, those working parts together. They were just getting it piece by piece. In other words, they didn't have the whole picture of how God was working through Jesus. Time and time again, they struggled to understand exactly what is Jesus actually doing. We see this confusion. I found a few scripture passages. First one was Mark chapter 9. Jesus is trying to tell them about his upcoming pending death. And in verse 32, it says the disciples didn't understand what he meant. And I like this one part. It says they were afraid to ask him about it. That's how stunned they were with what, they just didn't get what Jesus was trying to say. In Luke chapter 2, verses 49 to 51, even as a young teenager, you remember the story. They're on their way home, Jesus, Mary, Joseph, the whole family, the whole clan, they're all leaving, and for 3 days they couldn't find Jesus, and they were frantic. They went all the way back to Jerusalem to see if they could find him, and there he was, teenager, hanging out in the temple. And what stunned them was how Jesus responded. Jesus said, didn't you know that I was going to be about my Father's business? You know, like, this is where you should have known to find me. But in verse 50, Mary and Joseph said they did not understand what he was saying to them. Even with what Jesus said as a teenager, the adults still didn't understand what all this was about. So many times we see in the Bible the disciples just not getting it. A 3-year time span, living it in real time, face to face with Jesus, just not putting the pieces together to understand what Jesus was truly trying to teach them. I like Luke 18:35. Again, one more time, Jesus is trying to teach them about these events that we're going to celebrate this week. His pending death. He tried to tell them. The disciples, verse 35 says, they did not understand any of its meaning. They did not know what he was talking about. John chapter 8, John chapter 10, two more accounts, both occasions. Jesus is teaching. He's trying to tell people about what's going to happen, who he is, what God is all about, the kingdom. Still, not only did they not understand the teaching, they did not grasp his figures of speech, But they just flat out just lost it. They had no clue what he was talking about. It just seemed like a big puzzle to them. But here's the good news. We're going to cut them some slack. We're going to give them a little grace here because, like I said, it wasn't until after Jesus was crucified, buried, and then he rose again and went back to heaven after the ascension. That's that ta-da, you know, ta-da. And finally, all those pieces, everything finally culminated. They made sense of it all. And it said that they finally were able to understand and fully grasp the entire significance of those last 3 years that they had been spending with Jesus. Everything they learned, everything they were taught, finally made sense. And that's kind of how I developed the title of this message. They finally were able to look back as if the title of this message, God in the Rearview Mirror. They were able to look back and see how it all pieced together and finally, to them, made sense. And that's where it leaves us today. Looking at God in the rearview mirror and how our life unfolds, and you look back and see all the many things God has left and incorporated and has brought into your life to show and to prove he's here and he's got something special and specifically designed for you if you'll come along the journey with him for that plan. Think of all the things we have. Just the Old and New Testaments alone. We say in the Protestant side of the world, sola scriptura, scriptures alone. We have the Old and New Testament. But go back and read and study even some of the former writers. We have thousands and thousands of years of documented proof from the ones who have come before us. Names like Augustine, Clement, Constantine, Ignatius, Jerome, Martyr, Polycarp, Matthew Henry, all these written documents of how God walked them through the journey called life, that you see proof after proof of God working, of God existing, God loving, God redeeming and saving. Just think of today, all the ministries. Some of these names might be familiar. Wesley, Asbury, Roberts, Spurgeon, Moody, Graham, Criswell, McGee, MacArthur, Wiersbe, Swindoll, Kennedy. I think we can even add Francis Chan to that if you've read his new book, Letters to the Church. We've got tons of proof from people who have lived that proof. Proverbs 3:13 says, "Joyful is the person who finds wisdom, the one who gains understanding." So at our disposal, on our phones, on our computers, libraries in every city, we have thousands, if not centuries, of wisdom and understanding of lived out faith from those who have come before us and those who are still with us, even to this day. So I'll be honest, if we think about it, could we honestly demand more proof? I mean, why would we need more proof? We already have it at our disposal. I don't think we could demand more proof that God truly loves us, that he has included us in his plan of building his kingdom on this earth, that he has gifted us with talents, that he has given us abilities, personalities, and very unique features. All of that culminates in a handcrafted personal message to this world for that special mission and fulfillment of your life for this world today. So I really don't think, if you look at all the past writings and this proof through scripture and history, that we could demand more proof than Hebrews 13:5 that says that God said, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." I don't think we could ever demand more proof than what Jesus said in Matthew 28:20. He says, "I am with you always, even till the end of time." So we have no excuses then, do we? no more excuses for doubting God. We have no more excuses for doubting his ability to fulfill his word, his plan for my life, and all the promises he's made for us. Because quite frankly, if you read the history, he's batting 1,000. It's pretty proof positive. Everything he says comes true. So we can guarantee he's coming back, and we can be ready for that. So no more excuses, because we have an advantage. Not only all that knowledge, all that past experience, and all the history, but we have something that the disciples didn't have. Now, I know there's a few stories spattered throughout the New Testament of how the Spirit worked in particular circumstances, but remember, the Holy Spirit was not poured out on the church yet. That's in Acts, of course, but not while the disciples. So we have something at our disposal that the disciples didn't quite have. I like John chapter 14, verses 9 through 17. God would give us, of course, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would live not only with us, but in us, because he wants us to do powerful and mighty things throughout our lifetime. In fact, these things that he had planned for us are so powerful that if we would be willing, that's the catch, you have to be willing. You have to be willing, but also believe in Jesus. Now, this is from Jesus' own words. You would not only be able to match, or that is, do the same works as Jesus, but Jesus told us that you could do, with the Holy Spirit's power within you, could do even greater works. Now, that blows my mind. Jesus had enough power that even while deceased, his deceased body laid in the tomb, he was still able to bring himself back to life. He defeated death and was able to get up and walk out of the tomb. But yet the Bible says, do even greater works. How much power, how much authority we have if we would just simply accept that relationship. And empower that relationship, build that relationship, and take God up on his offer and do exactly what he wants us to do. Greater works than Jesus. That takes a while to sink in, doesn't it? That's deep. So that's why it's important for us to never, ever lose that view of God in the rearview mirror. I hope that's a practice that you can try to enhance your spiritual life, to look at God in the rearview mirror. Never fail to look back at how God was moving in all of those difficult times, those traumatic times, those hard times, times that are even happy and joyful, to see why what God's doing even amongst the happiness. We never should fail to look back at all that God has done for us. Don't ever lose the perspective of how God is interacting, who he's bringing into your life, why the situation was allowed to work out the way it was, who came into your life, who was affected. It's amazing all the events, all the things, and all the people that are wrapped up into just your situation. God loves to interact. God loves to be seen. He wants to be found. He doesn't hide. He doesn't try to be confusing. He wants you to see him working. That's why we keep our heart fully in tune with the promises he's made. We never lose sight of the commands, the warnings, the teachings, the unconditional love that he teaches and shows to us, all the many ways he chooses to reveal and make himself known to us. That's why the scripture says, be careful. You never know. There could be angels unaware that you are entertaining. Just never, ever doubt God's way of using his creation to show you and to reveal himself to you. So most importantly, I hope in that rearview mirror, you will definitely be able to look back and never, ever forget what great length God went to and the price he paid in order to reach you and to show you and to reveal to him, to you, his love and the price he paid to save you, if you're willing to take him up on that offer. The sacrifice he made to redeem you by sending his only son, Jesus, to take the punishment for our sins, he placed it upon his son and covered it with his blood for us. That's powerful to me. That's why we could not do it ourselves. We can't pay that price. He paid it for us. I like what Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 26 tells us. A little lengthy, but I like it. It says, "But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him." I like that right there. "Without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus. And this is true for everyone who would believe, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. But yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. And he did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus Christ was sacrificed and that he sacrificed his life by shedding his blood. God did this. It's proof. It's that proof we need. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just." Now that's a good deal, isn't it? We're looking for those deals today, things that are fair and just. "And he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus." It's all made level. It's all made clean when you stand before the cross and the shed blood of Christ. And I truly believe that's what makes this Palm Sunday message so powerful for us today. Because people shouted, "Hosanna." And the thing is they didn't quite get the perspective of looking in that rearview mirror. They had plenty. They had plenty behind them to look at and to know about, but for some reason, they just didn't get it. I know that reason. They were looking at it from the wrong perspective. See, they thought, here comes our great political leader, a national leader, to our conquering king who's going to come on a big, powerful stallion, probably gold-plated chariot and parades and all types of soldiers in ranks. But that's not what happened. Here he comes on a lowly donkey's colt, which is interesting because a donkey symbolized peace. They didn't want peace. They wanted a conquering war to take Rome off their shoulders so that they could be their own nation, be their own people. They didn't see through the rearview mirror that God was coming to save them, that they were to be at peace. But this is unique. Instead of seeing through the rearview mirror, they instead became deaf to the words of their prophets. They were blinded to the signs, those miracles. It was staring them right in the face, and they just totally, it just went right over their heads. A lot of it was because they just weren't spiritually prepared for this event. They weren't receptive to God's message. Could be a plethora of things, sinfulness in their life, selfish ambitions. What's in this for me? It's all about the nation. It's all about conquering. They had the wrong idea. So when Jesus revealed himself, not as a conquering king, but as the king of righteousness and of peace, their selfish hopes and expectations. You see, have we ever been in that position? Well, God didn't work this out the way I prayed. This isn't the way I wanted God to answer my prayers. This isn't the way God's supposed to do things in my life. It didn't go according to their plan, so they turned their backs against him violently, because just not even 6 days later, "Hosanna to the King of Kings," Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then 6 days later, crucify him. Crucify him. And on Friday, he was on the cross. Not even 6 days later. They turned that fast on who was supposed to be their Messiah. In their rearview mirror, they had everything they needed to know what was going on at this moment. We read it. It was Zechariah chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. The prophet said, look, your king is coming. Humbly, in other words, he's not going to come as a big, fancy, political George Patton kind of knock Rome off your back kind of military leader. He says, no, he's coming humbly, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. So that's where we come back full circle. We come all the way back to the beginning where we started this message. The disciples have been with Jesus for 3 years. They had the prophets. They had Jesus' teachings all in their rearview mirror. And yet still, verse 16, they did not understand what was going on. People are stripping palm branches off the trees and throwing their coats and their clothing and the palm branches in the... I mean, it's just going crazy. Shouts of Hosanna. And disciples didn't get it. However, modern day 21st century, we get it. If we look in the rearview mirror of what God has been doing up until this point, after all, as Christians, we should get it and understand it as well. But yet today, we still see the world is growing even more hostile towards Christianity in this message. There will still be those that scoff and still try to miss the message. They will not look at it. They'll mock it. They'll scoff at it, reject it. Some just can't handle that truth. Yet today, we got to be careful as Christians that we don't reject it as well. It's very, very important for us if we approach things in life from the perspective of the rearview mirror. We know God works through things. We know God journeys us through things. God will see us through things. That's why it's important that we don't lose and turn our backs on God and our faith when life gets tough, when life gets hard, when life gets tragic. Even when things are happy and joyful, don't get relaxed and still miss out on blessings. That's why I want you to be challenged with this art of looking at God through the rearview mirror. It's a challenge of being retrospective with our faith, allowing the Holy Spirit, no matter what we face, no matter what we're challenged with in life, to allow the Spirit to walk us through this, through these events, for deeper and better understandings of who God is as a loving Father, as a righteous King, and as the Father and God of all. It is understanding these truths that he is trying to accomplish through each and every aspect of our life. Because what I've learned is that sometimes it's not about me. It's involving me. It hurts, it's painful, or it could be happy, or it could be joyous. But it's the people he brings me into contact with. It's the events that unfold, the clinics I have to go to, the hospitals I stay in. It's all the things that interact with each other. God has planned that on purpose because of one of the stories I've told until I'm exhausted telling it, but I'll tell it anyway, was the back surgery. That was career ending. Here I am in the midst of trauma that my career in the military is pretty much over at this point. But instead of taking that attitude, okay, God, what are you teaching me? Who am I going to meet? Where am I going to go with this? And through that process, I ran into 18 people from the time I picked up the phone to make my first appointment to the last person I saw at the hospital when I left the doors and Jennifer took me home. Out of those 18 people, six had said, you know, I really needed to talk to somebody. I was really getting that bad. And in comes broken chaplain, you know, into these clinics. I would never have gotten there. I would have never run across these people had I not been injured. I suffered. I had pain. I went through the anxiousness of, is this the end of my career? But God used that through looking in that rearview mirror, that each process, each step was ordained by God to meet certain people, to be at certain places and certain times for certain events, for certain things to happen. And I needed, as funny as this may sound, I needed to be injured. I needed to be broken in order to get to those places. Never count out, even though I went through all that trauma and through surgery, I got the scars to prove it, but how God works through pain, through injuries, through what seems like life-threatening things are amazing to me now that I have been able to go through that journey. And I wouldn't have seen it, and I wouldn't have seen God's signature had I not gone through it. And I've gone through it kicking and screaming a few times, but now I feel foolish for doing that because now I see, by developing this God in the rearview mirror part of my spiritual walk, I see God moving more powerfully than ever before, because now, instead of the why me and turning my back on God, you know how we do it. Come on, let's admit it. When things don't go right, what do? Stop praying. Well, I just won't go to church no more. I'm going to stop reading the Bible. I'm going to stop giving. I'm going to go back to whatever I was doing before. And kind of like Peter, I'm going back to fishing. You know, that kind of mentality. And we end up nearly losing our faith simply because bad things happen or rotten things happen we don't like. And I've learned over the past, if we'll look back and be honest, life is a lot of retrospect. God working through these events, these adventures to show us, I got this. I got all of this. If you'll let me handle it, stop interfering with all the fussing and kicking and screaming. And I've learned through the power of retrospect, looking back, God's had this. Why was life rotten and going crazy? Because I was kicking and screaming and fussing and fighting and getting mad at God for all these silly things happening. If I would have just sat still and let him journey me through, still cry, still get mad, still get aggravated, but those don't overcome me. They don't become consuming events because I know God's got it. Because in retrospect, he's always had it. He's got something different. And it's kind of taking your hands off the wheel. It's like pulling over. Just get in the back seat and go for the ride. Let God show you how he's working through this situation. So what we want to be is careful. Don't give up on God. Just take your hands off the wheel. What is it? What's the Carrie Underwood? Jesus, take the wheel. Don't want to make light of it. She kind of had it right. Take your hand off the wheel. It's kind of like the old saying, God is my co-pilot. You ever seen those things going around? God is my co-pilot. They said, well, if God's your co-pilot, change seats. You're in the wrong seat. God is the pilot. Let him adventure you through life, because we have life. Don't come to pieces. I've seen too many Christians just totally come to absolutely unraveled over some of the smallest things. And we hold steady. Romans 8:28, God works everything out for the good. He works it together. So my lesson for today on this Palm Sunday is pick up them palm branches. Those are signs of victory. God's got this. Yeah, we still cry. We'll still keep the Kleenexes handy and we'll still lean on each other and do those things. But God's got this stuff. He's more powerful than anything life throws at us, because the palm branches were kind of equivalent to what we do on the 4th of July. We wave the American flag and USA and America and all that stuff. That's kind of what the palm branches, those were symbols of victory. That's why they were waving them at Jesus. He is our victory. We shout Hosanna, because Hosanna in their language means save us now. He saves us. He's working at saving us. He saved us then, and he's saving us now. There's so much that he can reveal to us if we're willing. And, well, that's it. Willing. You've got to do it. You just got to say, I'm going to do it. Venture through life. Let him lead you. Don't fight, kick, and scream. Just watch him unfold all these adventures in your life, and you'll see his signature. He'll bring people into your life. He'll allow things to happen. He'll allow things to be moved. He'll create things that happen that'll just blow you away if you just simply get out of the driver's seat, get over in the passenger side, let Jesus drive. Let him show you, and he'll reveal if you're willing. Let him walk with you. Walk with him. Stick close. And shout Hosanna, because he is the King of Kings and the master of all your situations. Let him take you on that adventure. So remember, retrospect, look back. God's always been working. He's got this. He'll take you, and you'll be amazed. God is good. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this week that we prepare to come to the cross. We come to the table first. We have a fancy word, we call it Maundy Thursday, but when you instituted the new covenant through the blood of your Son Jesus, his blood, his body given for us, through the passion of the cross on Friday, you descended into hell through your Son to conquer death, and on Sunday you rose and walked out of that tomb more alive than ever before. And then your Son took his rightful place at your right hand as he ascended and left us with your Holy Spirit. We are more powerful than we can ever comprehend. It's at our disposal. We have proof through the centuries, through writings, through history, through the evidence of those who have come before us that this is real. And Father, we accept it as true. So we just remind ourselves what truly is at our disposal if we will accept Jesus, your Son, as our Savior, repent of our sins, turn our back on all that has in the past. It has been nailed to the cross, and we accept it as true and will live now empowered greater than ever before. Help us to go forth in this new strength. Help us where we are weak. Help us to use those gifts and talents that you have given us, that we can pick up those palm branches and wave them in victory, because Christ is truly the Lord of our life. And we give you thanks for this wonderful plan in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a good Palm Sunday song. Let's all stand, all glory, laud, and honor. We can sing all three verses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the good and gracious King. The love that you have poured out to us is way overwhelming. Our human minds can't fully grasp it, but what we can cling to, Father, it is amazing, your love that is so unconditional to us, that we can come to you with whatever it is. In repentance, you will forgive us and grant unto us, if we will call upon the name of the Lord, you will save us by your grace and our faith working together. So as we go forth into this week of passion, may we truly, through that rearview mirror, fully grasp all that you went through, the price you paid, the effort you went to prove to us your love for us. Let that sink in this week in more ways than we've experienced before, that we may know for sure that you, Lord Jesus, are the Lord of our lives. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.